We'll just give a few moments. As you may be aware, but if you're a visitor today, you won't be aware that we've been looking through the epistle, the sermon, really, this small book called 1 John. And we've gone from 1 John 1, and we finish at 1 John 5. And we're immensely grateful for the ministry of those that have gone from 1 to 4. So I need to remember it was Mike, and then it was Clive, and then Jackie, and Phil, and now myself. Now, I don't say that I'm going to finish this 1 John 5 from verse 5 to the end today, but I will do my best. One of the things that I wanted to articulate to us as a church, and what we need to remember is, if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, we will hear and we will see. And I know that there's times where we can look at something or we can hear something and we can switch off. So for me, when I first heard an American accent, it was easy for me to go, oh, I can't listen. But when I looked and I listened at the content, then suddenly there was a revelation and I developed an ear to hear. Okay, so it's the same with us. It's the same with me and other people. As we come and share what God has in his word, because there's nothing new under the sun, is there? We can give you illustrations and we can say it's like, but really it's the word of God that is truth. And one of the things I am really encouraged about John is this. He paints with two colors, black and white. You is or you isn't. You are or you are not. You're either in the kingdom or you're not in the kingdom. You're either a Christian or you're a non-Christian. You love God or you hate God. And he paints this picture, which is straight down the middle. And sometimes we can miss what it is he's saying because we don't fully understand that the backdrop to this painting in 1 John is Gnosticism. It's about the false teachers. And sometimes, church, we can think it was then that the false teachers were, but the false teachers are still here today. That's why it's important for you to read your Bibles. Because if I say something that you think doesn't weigh up with God's word, guess what? You can come and challenge me in a nice way, of course. You can say, Andrew, what did you mean by that? And then maybe my illustration might not have been something that you heard because you didn't hear what I said beforehand, and then it all makes sense. Or maybe it makes no sense at all and I need to be challenged and put it right the next week. Does that make sense so far? So the word of God is active, it's alive, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, but the truth is the truth. And what John does is this. He says, listen, there is a teaching out there that is false, but it sounds good. I mean, they talk about the light. I said in my introduction, it's light, love, and life. And if you want to sum up 1 John, you can really sum it up in those three titles. It's about the light of revelation. It's the love of God, the love of Christ in our hearts that spread abroad. And it's the life that we can live now. And really, these sort of 4 and 5 is about the life of God. The love and the light, yes, but it's about the life. How can Christians know that they're Christians? What is John trying to communicate to us? But I want you to have fixed in your minds this backdrop of false teaching. So for instance, even in Gnosticism, there's two sides of it. There's one group that says it's all about the spiritual and nothing to do with the physical. Another group that says it's all about the physical and nothing to do with the spiritual. Even in fact, when some of these false teachers grabbed hold of the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, they would say, yeah, but God wasn't with him when he was on the cross. He'd left him by then. And they say things like this. It's because of the light of revelation, and we would all go, amen. But they say this, that there's a special knowledge that you need, and we have it. You know, I was told of a minister, so-called minister in another country. He would fly in by helicopter and he would land in the middle of this massive football pitch, and there'd be thousands of people there, and he'd have three carpets, a green one, a blue one, and a red one. And if you needed anointing, you sat on this one, so on and so forth. And you paid your money and you got your anointing or you got your healing. Now what they would say is there's a truth, but it's a false truth.
How can the truth be a false truth? It's a truth because you believe it to be true, but it's actually false. Because when you come back to this word, this Bible, this scripture, when you come back to this, this is our mandate. Now, with John, he didn't have the New Testament, but what he did have was eyewitness account. And God said, the Spirit of God quickened within him. When he gives an account, it's an eyewitness account of certain things. So when we talk about false teachers, he's saying, I know this is false. I know this is a lie. So that's the backdrop. Is that okay? And you know, I was pointed out and reminded that Clive said something like, paint in a paint pot. You don't know where God starts, where you finish, and it's all like you mix together. Well, it's so easy to sometimes misinterpret something like that. But you know what? I think it's John that says, less of me and more of you. So if there's less of me, there'll be more of him. Yes? So as God pours into our life, his spirit and ours are mixed together. You know, we can look at things that Phil said last week. When you look into the eyes of man, you look into the eyes of God. And that can be misinterpreted as well. Because you can look into the eyes of someone who's totally wicked and see nothing of God. But when you look at somebody who is a Christian that's been born of God's Spirit, John reiterates it, black or white, when you see him, you see Christ in him. It talks about love. It talks about his commandments. It says, if you love God, you will follow his commandments. We were reminded through this book that we're not talking necessarily about all of the 300 and something or all of the 10. The important ones are to love your God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. All. Be wholehearted, not half-hearted, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So when we love God, we'll love others. When we love God and we love others, we'll allow God to change us to be a change. Does that make sense? So this small sermon, and I see it, and it's articulated as a sermon, a letter, an epistle rather. It's so much here that we can miss. I just want to start at the beginning of 1 John 5. It says this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. I want to pause there and give you an illustration, something that, you know, when we hear Christians, and I say this a lot myself as well, God said, and God did speak to my heart in a way that this illustration came out many years ago. Some of you all know I live in a village called Clenchwater, and there was a family that were searching, and they was in need of certain things, and we took some furniture around. And she said to me, she said, I can get God, but I just can't get Jesus. You know, I can believe there's a God, but why should I believe in Jesus? And this picture came into my mind, so I'd like to share it with you. On the back of this, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior, it's only a sinner that needs a Savior, isn't it? If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. So if you're in this building today and you have never sinned, you don't need Jesus. But if you have, Jesus is who you need, because the sinner needs a Savior. It says this, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And I gave this story and I said, just imagine, can I ask you a question? She said, yes. I said, do you love your children? She said, of course I do. I said, have you got any sons? She said, yes. I said, do you love your sons? Yes, I do. Would you lay your life down for them? Yes, I would. I would do anything that I had to do to keep them safe. I said, now just imagine this picture. You're in the he's in the garden, your son, and he's kicking his football up against the fence, and he kicks it, and it goes over the fence into your neighbor's garden through the neighbor's greenhouse. Smashes the window. So the boy thinks, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I better go get my ball back and apologize. So he goes round to the neighbor's house. He knocks on the door. He said, excuse me, Mr. Grumpy, because that was his name. Excuse me, Mr. Grumpy, can I have my ball back? And the guy goes, who do you think you are? You are not welcome in my house. Get out of my house. And he goes home and he cries and he says to his dad, he said, Dad, he just shouted at me. And Dad goes round. He says, excuse me, Mr. Grumpy. He says, hello, Mr. Happy, because that was Mr. Happy who lived next door to Mr. Grumpy. He said, come in. Would you like a cup of tea? And he just completely different. And they're talking and he's thinking he's had a change of heart. And then he said this. He said, I don't have a problem with you. But your son is not welcome in my house. And the father thought about it for a while, and he said this: if you don't accept my son, you don't accept me. And that's how God is. We can't just accept God and not accept the Father, because the Father and the Son are one. And so often in our lives, when we don't paint with two colours, black and white, we think we can get to heaven through our works, because we don't acknowledge the Son. Because it's the Son that came through the Gospels, we hear about it. We've heard it through our hymns today. It's the sinner that needs a Saviour. Christ came. And John is saying, listen, understand, there is a falseness out there, but I tell you the truth. If you, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So right at the beginning of the end of this sermon, I want to say to us afresh that if you want to know who God is, get to know his Son. If you want your sins forgiven, washed away, get to know the Son. It goes on in verse 2 to say that this. This is how we know. The word know there, now many of you will understand this, and I am going to say it, is I am privileged to be able to preach God's word. When it comes to teaching God's word, that's something completely different. But you know what? If you take the time to look at some of these Greek Hebrew words, it will give you an expanse. It will give you something far richer and far deeper. And to know, not just to know, but to know by experience. How do I know that I'm saved? Because Christ lives in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Is that something you grab hold of? How do I know? How do you know, Andrew, that you are saved? Well, that's one of the questions that's answered through this last portion in 5. How do we know? And John tells us, this is how we know. So if you listen carefully, you'll find the answer to the question. But for me, at this moment in time, I know because he lives within me. I've been born of his Spirit. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Because if there's anyone here who doesn't understand that, when we hear the phrase to be born again, Nicodemus was asked that, given this opportunity, Jesus said to him, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. Flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. And really, that's so simple to interpret. You know, there's a flesh side and there's a spirit side. So even though Nicodemus was a ruler of the people, he was a teacher. Yet he didn't understand this concept, yet he should have done. And Jesus had to explain it. And it goes like this for me and you. It's a spiritual birth. There's a God consciousness in each and every one of you. Now, if you believe that you originated from some slime or whatever, then fine, that's what you can do. But for me, I believe that there is a creator. And he said, in the beginning was, and he created. And he created me in his image, is what the Bible says, because the Bible for me is my blueprint. And there's something inside of me that's yearning to be connected to this God, and it's a spiritual longing, something that's missing. I can't quite see the truth. I can't quite understand the truth, because the truth is this. When you're on the outside, you can't see. It's when you're on the inside that you see. You know, we can have this exterior, and it's all through the Gospels. And John is one of these people, if you go through John's writings, you'll get this from him. Yes, he is somebody that goes all over the place, but he is black and he is white. You is or you is not. That's my interpretation. There's something that can be born with inside of us, and that's God's Spirit coming to dwell with us. You see, what happens is, if you know the Father, you'll know the Son, and the Son will come, and by the Spirit of God, he will live inside of you, and he'll start to convict you, and you'll start to have this war raging. The things that you used to do, you won't be able to do. Why? Because the Spirit of God has come. This is how we know, not just know about, but know by experience. Can I say to you today, if you want to know by experience, invite Jesus into your life. Well, how do I do that? Maybe John will tell you. How do I do that? Maybe I will tell you. Maybe God will tell you if you ask in your seat today. This is how we know by experience that we love the children of God. by loving God and carrying out his commands. Now, in some translations, it just says the child of God. So some commentators will say, well, is this talking about Jesus or is this talking about the church, his people? Well, it's talking about both if you want it to. But this is where you need to study the Bible for yourself, because I do the same as you. I look at commentaries and I say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. But if we just take this on face value at the moment and say, this is how we know that we love the children of God. This is how we know we love God, and this is how we know we love each other, those that are born of him. Because when you become born of God, you become adopted into his family. So we need to take the context, don't we? Because when we're talking about the children of God, scripture, if you haven't ever heard it or you haven't ever read it, says this, that when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, forgive me, for I have missed the mark, I have sinned. Lord, come and dwell within me. Fill me with your spirit. What happens is there's a rebirth. And at that point, you become adopted into God's family. So you're a child of God. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God. See, when we love God, if you love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul, all your spirit, if you follow him wholeheartedly and not half-heartedly, and this is a challenge for me and I'm sure it is for you, then you will receive the love of the Father, and with that love, you will love others. And as you love others with that love that God has given you, it's because you have a love for him. I hope that makes sense. Because without God's love, you're not going to be able to love others. When Sandro gave that testimony, it's because he knows, not know of, he knows by experience the love of God. Is that true? He knows the love of God. So with the love that he knows God loves him, he's able to love the unlovable. And that's what he's saying here. You'll know that we love the children of God by loving God and carrying out his commands. And we heard about that when Clive was ministering, about the commandments of God. And so often we think, do not do this, do not do that, do not do this, and do not do the other. But actually it's saying, if you love me, you'll love others as well. So if you love me, you'll not want to murder, you'll not want to covet, you'll not want to steal. You'll want to give me your all. It says, in fact, this is love. This is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. In Matthew 11, verse 34, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, when you look at the whole illustration of burden and yoke, and going back to the day that we're talking about here, a yoke would be placed upon two oxen. If you imagine they're given a collar. Well, if you think about this, the oxen, that is your life. That's probably one of the most expensive things that you will own. And when you fit a yoke to your oxen, you want to fit it custom made. You want it to be comfortable. And what you do, what would happen in those days is the yoke would be fitted in such a way that it would bring a unity between the two oxen. So it would be fitted in a way that when they pulled together. So one wasn't stronger than the other. Even if one was weaker than the other, because of the way the yoke was produced and shaped, it would compensate so that there'd be work, there'd be hardship, but it would be easy. Do you get that? So what Jesus is saying when he talks about his burden and his yoke, there's work involved. There's things we have to do. We have to keep ourselves from the evil one. We have to do these things in order to purify. Create in me, the psalmist says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit that I may walk with you. There's work there, but God's burden, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. So it says this, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see, when we love God, we can do what he asks us to do. You know, for me, to give up certain things was hard until I knew him. And then it was easy. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Those two paints being mixed together. Where do I start? Where does God start? Well, God was convicting me of the things that I should and shouldn't do. And suddenly they become easy. I find it easy to love the unlovely. I do. I find it easy to forgive. Honestly, I do. Why? Glad you asked. Because I understand what God has done for me. I understand that he has forgiven me. I understand the concept of as I receive from him, the measure in which I measure to others is measured back to me. So how much grief do I want? How much burden do I want? Well, as I start to allow God to mature me and realize that his commands are not burdensome, but they bring release. There was a radio program with Steve Chalk, and he was asking this question. He was talking about God and he was talking about the commandments, and a lady rung up and she said, I can't get hold of this God stuff because he always says don't do this and don't do that. And so Steve Chalk says, he was being flippant, if I'm honest. He said, give me an example. I don't think I have that in my Bible. Well, she saw red, and she did, you know, heard the phrase, I'll give you a piece of my mind. Well, I think he had all of it. And she was indignant, and she said, it says, do not murder. And he went, do not murder. Oh, yeah, I remember that one. Something like this, isn't it? Listen, in some cultures, if you murder someone else, you're executed. In other cultures, you're imprisoned for the rest of your life. Oh, I see what you're saying. God is saying, do not take another man's life unjustly because you'll lose yours. That's a good command, isn't it? Yet we see it as a burden until we've received the revelation of the light, the true light that John talks about. Not the light of the Gnostics, Gnosticism, where it says there's a special understanding, and if you pay me your money and if you come follow me, then I'll reveal it to you. Even in this extreme, you won't really know until you get there whether you've got it or not. You might be sent back. So even if you think you've paid your money, you've lived the lifestyle, or not, as the case may be, and you get to this place that they don't call heaven, but they call the ever after, you might not get allowed in because you could have not really understood the light of revelation. So they send you right back, karma, to do it all over again. Falseness. But what John is saying is black and it's white. His commands are not burdensome. And the reason they're not burdensome, for everyone born of God, in verse 4, overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So it talks about our faith being something that enables us to have victory. Faith is a complex thing and it's a simplistic thing. Faith is something that we believe, even though we haven't seen it. How many of you always look to see if there's a chair there before you sit down? Instantly, you don't. You may know there's a stage and then you sit there. Why? Because you have faith, don't you? To believe that this stage is here. Many of you, nay, all of you, will believe that your chair will hold your weight. That's faith, isn't it? Yet we don't see that in our everyday life. We think it has to be something else, some super knowledge, like the Gnostics tried to illustrate in these writings. Something else. You can't just believe that chair will take your weight. There's something else. I need to tell you that it can, because I'm superior to you. This is a lie. You know, many religions throughout the world today will tell you this, that for you to be forgiven, you need to come and confess your sin to me, the priest. Have you heard that? There are religions around the corner from you. If you confess your sin to me, I will forgive you. And because I've forgiven you, God will forgive you. That's a form of Gnosticism. It's a lie. Because the Bible says this, that when Jesus hung on the cross, when he died the death that you should have died, when he paid the penalty, because the Bible says this, because I want to put it into context for those that don't understand. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. That's why we talk about blood. They used to sacrifice the animal, the scapegoat, you've heard of that. The sin would be placed upon the goat, it'd be released. Jesus became the sacrifice for you and me. He became the sheep on the cross. He took on the sin of humanity, me and you. The burden of the world fell upon him. And he died in my place. He became the substitute. That's why we celebrate with bread, saying, this is your body, Lord, that was broken for me, by wine or juice, to say, this is your blood that was shed for me. This blood that is red washes me whiter than snow. You've been cleansed. But there are a people out there that will say, that's not enough. But Jesus said, when he hung on the cross, it is finished. The Bible teaches us this, that because the curtain that used to separate you from God, That's the curtain in the temple. If you understand Old Testament, you'll know that there was a process you had to go through. John understood this, and his readers, his listeners understood this. There was a process you had to go through, and only the priest, the high priest, was allowed in to be given access to God. And the Bible says when Jesus died on the cross for humanity, the curtain was torn from top to bottom, and we was given access to Christ Jesus ourselves. It talks about this. It says, you are a royal priesthood. So that's why we need to understand our Bible. And I know that just like John, I stray from what it's saying here. But to get a full understanding, we need to know. We need to know that we can go direct to him. You don't have to come through a man, because Jesus became our mediator. Yes, amen to that. He became our high priest. We are adopted into his family. You have been given access. So when we read here, his commandments are not burdensome. In verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcame the world, even our faith. That's faith in Jesus Christ. Who is it that overcomes? You see, John is very plain in the way he speaks. He's not complicated at all. So he said to you, and he said to me in verse 4, bear in mind, there were no verses in the Bible. It says this, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to believe God. So we need to come and look at this letter, look at this sermon. And then he says this, he says, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I've got to verse 5, and I'm going to leave it at verse 5 and carry on next week, if that's okay. But let's see what he's just said. Go up to verse 1. I'll call Matt back if I can. Please, Matt. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you believe? This is a question you don't need to put your hand up, unless you really, really want to. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Now, the Christ is the Savior, the anointed one, the one that, and the only one that can pay the price, the sinless one, fully God, fully human, and we'll pick that up in the rest of this letter next week. Fully God, fully human, he's the only one that can pay the price for your sin. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that he is the substitute, born of God? If you believe in the Father, you need to believe in the Son. You can't accept one without the other. Well, you can, but you'll be dead in your sins and transgressions. In verse 2, it says, this is how we know, not just by knowledge, by experience, that we love the children of God. That's me and you and God's Son as well. We can put him in there by loving God and carrying out his commandments. So if we love God, we will carry out his commandments. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments, not to know about them, but to do them. It's easy to know about them. I know all about God's commandments. Do you? Do you know all about his commandments? That's the easy bit, isn't it? To do them is the hard bit. Or am I on my own here? Paul puts it like this. He says, I know the things I should do, and I find them hard. And I know the things I shouldn't do, and I find them easy. I find in my body at work this war raging. I want to do what's right. Sin is there right behind me, encouraging me to do what's wrong. Am I the only one, or is that you too? We know the commandments. It's not about just knowing them, it's about keeping them. And we can only keep them if we understand what it says. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. You will not overcome. You'll not be able to live out the commandments. You'll not be able to overcome this world unless you're born of God. It's the simplicity. He paints with black and he paints with white. He says you can't come by saying you have a higher knowledge. The Gnostics have got it wrong. They're telling you a lie, and you're believing that lie, is what he's saying to his audience. You are Christians. You are born of God. People listening to him would have said, you're speaking the truth, but I'm struggling. Those that are in the church and those that are on the edge of the church waiting to come in, we need to overcome by faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. As I said, I want to finish it there. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So my question to us, each and every one of us, we could be coming, have been coming to church for the last 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but we don't know Jesus. We only know God. We could have been outside of church influences, apart from high days and holidays, apart from funerals and weddings. And we hear about God. And we hear about Jesus. And we hear about the Holy Spirit, but it goes straight over our head. The only ones that will have victory are those that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The only ones that will have victory, the only ones that will be able to keep the commands, the only ones that will understand the falseness of the Gnostics, and we have them today, the false teaching, the only ones that will be able to discern the Spirit, as we have read in some of the chapters earlier, are those that are born of God, those that have said, Lord, forgive me for my wrongdoing. I want to live my life your way and not my way. They become born of God's Spirit. So my question to us today as we bring this short portion to an end is this. Do you know that your Redeemer lives? Do you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior? And if you don't, my question is, would you like to? Now, I've been in churches where we're encouraged to put our hands up. And I can remember when I was someone who was just searching. And if I may just take this moment just to say to you that I think everybody searches. I think we all search. We don't actually know what we're looking for until we find it. It's a bit like my wife when she goes shopping. What do you want? I don't know until I find it. Anyone else got a wife like that? And that's like us. We don't actually know what's missing until we receive the part that was missing. And I want to suggest to you, like the writer of this sermon, we paint in black and white. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either in heaven or you're in hell. It's black and it's white. And we don't like that. This is why they tried to kill this man time and time again, but they failed. The gospel is the power of salvation. The gospel is the light that will illuminate the way. The gospel is revelation. The gospel is life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness of your word. We thank you for those that documented your truth. We thank you for your revelation today in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you bless us, encourage us. Jesus, we thank you that you died for us. Father, I want to pray a prayer, and I want you to say amen in your hearts if you want to. Whether you're in the church or you're not in the church, if you want to pray this prayer, say amen, and I guarantee you that your life will change. Because you just receive it by faith. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, as a substitute to show the way, because he is the true light, the true life, and he is the only way. Father God, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, my wrongdoing. I've been walking one way and I want to walk the other way. I want to repent, Lord, which means to turn around and start living my life your way, following your commandments. Lord, fill me with your love, that I may know, not just by what I hear, but know by experience. Come and fill me, Lord. Come and fill me that I may be born of you. Holy Spirit, come. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you shed your blood on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I receive you in Jesus' name. And we all said who wanted to, amen.
Should we stand? And as we come back to worship him, should we give our offerings to him in praise, in word?